think we're on. Did that come out of me? Sort of. How about I try that again? Last week, we started a new message series, Joy from a Jailhouse, based on a letter of exhortation and encouragement from Paul sent to believers in the church at Philippi. Let's do a quick review from part one, which we did last week, of how to walk in Spirit-induced joy. How many of you would raise your hand to agree with the following statement? Life is hard. Can I get a witness? I think that would be most of us. The rest of you may have already nodded off. So knowing by experience that life is indeed hard, and sometimes even depressing, if there was a way, with God's help, to walk in joy in the midst of suffering, would that be something that would interest you? Please be reminded that we're not talking about happiness, which is based specifically on circumstances. We're talking about joy, which has nothing to do with circumstances. Joy is different. Joy is a deep and abiding confidence that, regardless of circumstances, all is well between you and the Lord. That's joy. Now, if anyone would know what it is to walk in joy in spite of difficult circumstances, it would be the author of the book of Philippians. 5 different times, Paul suffered 40 lashes minus one. He was also beaten with rods. He was stoned, an attempt to kill him, by the way. He was shipwrecked, not once, not twice, but 3 times. At various times, Paul had to go without sleep, without food, without water. And at the writing of the letter to the Philippians, Paul was under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And yet, Paul overflowed with joy. No, he was not delusional. Paul had a spirit-induced joy that had nothing to do with circumstances. Question, you want some of that? Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. How to walk in Spirit-induced joy. Within this passage are 5 specific elements that describe how to walk in Spirit-induced joy. Let's quickly touch base on the 3 from last week, then we will launch into the final 2. The first one from last week, I will walk in thanksgiving. Verse 3. Paul said, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every good thing in our lives, every blessing, whether spiritual or physical or relational is from the hand of God. It is not because of what we've done. It is because of what God has done for us. James chapter 1, verse 17 reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So, a first step to walking in Spirit-induced joy is to focus on the blessings, not the bad. No matter how hard life may be, admittedly, it is hard sometimes. Still, there is always something for which we can give thanks to God. And in so doing, we will take the first step toward walking in Spirit-induced joy. The second thing, I will walk in intercession. Verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, Paul said, I always pray with joy. Intercessory prayer. Another indispensable element of Spirit-induced joy is interceding before God on behalf of others. When we love the Lord, and when we truly love others, we delight in the process of praying on their behalf. Intercessory prayer. Faithful and heartfelt intercession on behalf of others is far more than an obligation. It is a joy. So, how does praying for others help bring joy to us? Faithful intercessors focus more on the needs and well-being of others than on their own needs. When we respond as if everything in life is all about us, it's a deal breaker for joy. Conversely, to the degree with which a believer prays earnestly for the benefit and blessing of others, to that same degree, a believer will experience the joy of the Lord. Then a third thing we talked about last week, I will walk in fellowship. Verse 5. I always pray with joy because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word which translates as partnership is a well-known Greek word, koinonia, which also translates as fellowship. There are five aspects of Christian koinonia. First is the fellowship of grace. All believers have been graciously sought out by God for salvation. We weren't seeking Him. We were running away from Him in our own willfulness and sin. But in grace, He pursued us, seeking to draw us to an intimate relationship with Himself. So, those who are saved by grace, which is the only way to be saved, are made one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as well as with each other. Second is the fellowship of thanksgiving. Few things bind believers together more closely than worshiping God in corporate praise and thanksgiving. Third is the fellowship of love. The Apostle John taught that love, genuine love, one for another, is the distinguishing mark of Christian fellowship. Fourth is the fellowship of promoting the gospel. This is done through preaching, teaching, witnessing, discipling, and supporting those whom the Lord has specifically called to lead these ministries. Fifth is the fellowship of separation from the world. John exhorts believers, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Beloved, it is virtually impossible to walk in faithfulness and joy apart from fellowship with other believers. If you want to walk in Spirit-induced joy, you have to get connected and stay connected to other believers. Now, all of this has been review. So, now, let's look at two additional elements for walking in Spirit-induced joy. Number four, I will walk in anticipation. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Few things encourage a believer more than knowing that in spite of life's difficulties, uncertainties, and spiritual defeats, one day we will be brought to completion in Christ. God reached out to us to draw us to himself for salvation. He started the whole thing. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, through Jesus? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So, it is the Lord who began the work of salvation, and it is the Lord through his Holy Spirit who will complete it. Let's look at Philippians 1:6 one more time. It says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Now let me admit something to you. I have some OCD tendencies. I know you guys have never seen those before. OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. Now, I've never been officially diagnosed, but my wife could tell you some stories. When I see a kitchen cabinet door open, I close it. Partly it's because it's about my head height and she's like below it, and I start running into it. I close it. If I see one of the drawers in our chest of drawers open, I close that one too. The shirts and pants in my closet are arranged by specific sections. Now, I don't color code my shirts, although I hear that some of you do. I hear that, but I am rather OCD about certain things. I think God is OCD about your salvation. What he started in you, he will complete. If you truly belong to him, he will continue to shape you into the image of his Son all the way to heaven. Because life is hard, and because we struggle so much with sin, it is important to know that someday, our salvation will be completed, and we will struggle with sin no more. That, beloved, is something worth anticipating. Paul was absolutely certain that God will fully complete his work of salvation in those who belong to him. There is no possibility of failure or of partial fulfillment. Looking forward to the return of Christ, the Apostle John wrote, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he, Christ, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The fact that what God starts in our salvation, he always completes, relates to one of the hallmark doctrines of Southern Baptists. Most of us have heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. I prefer to express it this way. If truly saved, forever saved. Why do I express it this way? Because there are a lot of posers out there. There are a lot of churchgoers in a lot of churches who are no more saved than the man in the moon. And yet, because they prayed what they think was a magic prayer at the age of 7 or 8 or 9, they now think, well, I prayed the prayer when I was 6, so I guess I'm good to go forever. So what if Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Once saved, always saved? Yes, but only if you were truly saved to begin with. It's easy for believers to become discouraged when we focus on our problems and our imperfections. Our sins should not be ignored or minimized, but neither should they be allowed to overshadow the marvelous reality of the future completion of every individual believer as God's word guarantees. Remembering that a better day is coming someday. Remembering that fosters triumphant joy and gratitude and anticipation. Beloved, a better day is coming. It is. If you're in Christ, a much, much better day is coming. In so doing, having this as our focus, it also frees us to live a more abundant life. So, walk in anticipation of a better day and experience the joy therein. Number 5, I will walk in affection. Verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the, what? With the affection of Christ Jesus. In verses 7 and 8, Paul's rejoicing reaches a crescendo as he presents a fifth element of walking in spirit-induced joy, affection. One of the greatest joys there is the joy produced by deep, abiding, genuine affection for others. Love is something that happens in and through our minds. But in this passage, Paul expands this concept by using the word heart, which includes our feelings. The mind and the heart are often synonymous in Scripture. Solomon warned, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart is also used to trust in God. One of my favorite passages, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Regarding our hearts, believers are commanded to have a clean heart. Is your heart clean before the Lord today? Believers are commanded to have a pure heart. Is your heart pure before the Lord? Believers are commanded to have an obedient heart. Are you walking in obedience? Believers are commanded to have a forgiving heart. Are you actively forgiving others? Believers are commanded to have a loving heart. Love is not just a feeling. It is an action. Here in these verses, the focus is on having a loving, affectionate heart. It was not hard for Paul to cherish the beloved Philippian believers in his heart. Because of all they meant to him, it would have been difficult to have thought of them any other way. All of the believers at Philippi, with no exceptions, were the objects of Paul's great affection, an affection so deep as to reflect that of Christ Jesus himself. I want to challenge us at this point. Because life is so hard for so many of us, one of the greatest things you can ever do for someone is express to them your affection for them. I don't think we do this enough. Is someone a blessing to you? Tell them. Don't make them assume. Has someone been an encouragement to you? Tell them. Are you thankful that God has placed someone in your life? Tell them. Do you love a brother or sister in Christ with the love of the Lord? Tell them. Do not be afraid. Do not be embarrassed. It is important that we express our love and affection for one another. It's important. Do you realize that most people are hurting? You know, we come to church, we say, "How are you?" We say, "I'm fine. How are you?" "I'm fine." And we lie. We just lie many days. Even if they say that, the truth is, behind the smile and the "I'm fine," there is often hurt in a person's heart. What would help that person? You don't know what's going on in their life. What would help them? How about if they're a blessing to you, tell them how much you love them and appreciate them. That's a good start. There's no better time to do so than today. Now let's shift gears just a little bit. What robs believers of biblical joy? What's a sure way to eliminate biblical joy from your life? Well, here's a couple. Number one, what robs believers of biblical joy? Counterfeit salvation. Within the church, there have always been those whose Christian faith is not genuine. Because they do not possess the indwelling Holy Spirit, they cannot experience biblical joy. They may attend churches where God's word is taught. They may fellowship with genuine believers. Yet because they do not know the Lord, they cannot experience his joy. Paul gives this sober warning. He said, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test." Counterfeit salvation will rob us of joy. What else robs believers of biblical joy? Number two, prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Believers who fail to pray inevitably lose sight of God's sovereignty and his love and his care for us. Such believers either give up hope or they seek help from other sources, just not from God. By the way, the help of others can be good and is needed. That's what the family of God is about in part. But it can never take the place of a believer's own prayers. As Paul later makes clear in his letter to the Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Beloved, if all we do in our so-called quiet time is a lick and a promise so we can go down the road and not feel as guilty, we're not going to have any joy. Got to pray. Number three, focusing on circumstances. This is a toughie. In spite of the abundant blessings that all believers have in the Lord, many become dissatisfied with their circumstances, and that dissatisfaction becomes their total focus. They are unhappy with their job, with their appearance, with their spouse, their kids, their friends, their financial status, or with countless other things they do not have, but they think they deserve. By contrast, here was Paul's attitude. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Number four, in gratitude. You want to have your joy robbed? Walk in gratitude. Few things are more repugnant than ingratitude. Paul commanded that prayers and supplications be made to God with thanksgiving. And so if you're going to walk in gratitude versus ingratitude, you know what you do? You express thanks. You express thanks to God. You express thanks to people. Over and over and over again, you say, thank you, thank you, thank you. I am so blessed. Thank you for all you've done for me. That's the opposite of ingratitude. When we don't say thank you, you know what we're doing most of the time? We're walking in ingratitude. And in 1 Thessalonians, he exhorted, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean all circumstances are good, but it means no matter what's going on, there's something in your heart, something in your life for which you can say thank you to God. What else robs believers of biblical joy? Number five, forgetfulness. Now, we're not talking about being old here. That's not what we're talking about. Forgetting the Lord is not a mark of innocence, but of faithlessness and sin. David reminded himself and all believers, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In like manner, the Lord warned the believers in Ephesus with these words, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, from a somewhat reverse perspective, Scripture also teaches another amazing and humbling truth. Obedient believers not only receive joy from God, but also have the ability to give joy to God. That kind of blows my mind a little bit. It's almost beyond comprehension that our infinite, holy, almighty God should rejoice in his children. And yet, his word teaches us that he does. Jesus said, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So when we repent and follow Jesus, it gives God joy. God also rejoices in the prayers and the worship of his children, and he rejoices in their righteous behavior. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 reminds us, "The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but he delights in the prayers of the upright." Then in the parable of the talents, Jesus promised that those who live faithfully for him will one day share in his own divine joy. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." We can bring joy to the Lord. That's amazing. All of this leads to the inescapable conclusion that the fellowship of God's people should be a fellowship of joy. There should be joy in this family of believers. Problems? You betcha. But in the midst of the pain, there should still be joy. While a non-Christian's happiness must come from his external circumstances, the joy of a believer comes from within. In spite of the inevitable sorrows and disappointments and pain, believers can always be joyful. Why? Because biblical joy is not based on circumstances. Biblical joy is a gift from the Spirit of God. By the way, a gift we should revel in, a gift for which we should give him thanks. Enough for today. Let's pray.